ونساءنا ونساءكم. And who represents our women and all of the women, righteous women of the world? Hazrat Fatima, binti wa bid'ati, the Prophet says. Salawatullah alayha. Wa anfusana wa anfusakum, ourselves and yourselves. This is very interesting that these particular words were chosen, because he didn't make a separate reference for Imam Ali. He says that he is like me. He is in my place. This is the manzila in place of the Prophet. Anfusana, this is us. Together, our souls and your souls. Who is our soul? Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. ثم نبتهل فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين. So we'll do this mubahila, we'll come together and we'll call down Allah's curse on those who aren't the believers. And you see how the confidence that they had when coming to this is just enough what caused the people on the other side to say, I have no doubt that that person is on the right. And this is the natural reaction to the way that people respond to someone when they themselves feel confident about what they're talking about. When you yourself feel confident about Islam being the truth, and you can with confidence and being collected and logical, you can explain these viewpoints, then it makes other people say, well, he's so confident about what he's talking about, even if I'm not sure, it must be true. Confidence in itself is a powerful thing. And this confidence that the Prophet had, in addition to being right, it was something that put fear in the hearts of those who were who wanted to consider going against Islam and fighting Islam. But what is the reason for this confidence? The reason for this confidence is faqul. In this whole entire verse, the first word of this verse is faqul. What does that mean? It means so say. But who is telling the Prophet to say that? The Prophet didn't of his own accord decide, I'm going to take my family and we're going to do this mubahalah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, faqul, you say this to those people. So what kind of confidence does that give the Prophet when the message is coming directly from the greatest and the creator, إِنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. It gives him a tremendous amount of confidence. This is the command of Allah. So know that when there's something that Allah has commanded you to do, you can be absolutely sure and certain that that is absolutely good and is absolutely something that is from Allah and it is a perfection. Don't be apologetic about the commands of Allah. Allah commands you to pray. Know that that is your salvation in this life and in the next. One of the first questions that will be asked of you. So when you need to pray, wherever that may be, don't be apologetic. Do your obligation to Allah and do it with confidence. Yes, I worship my Lord. I believe in what the Quran has told me. I believe in the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did you say salawat? So one of the mistakes that we make in our confidence, and the reason why we often don't grasp the idea and concept of what tawakkul and trust in Allah means, is that our trust is not truly in Allah, rather it's in something else. And while we may say that inshallah or we trust in Allah, really inshallah means something like it's probably not going to happen. When we tell somebody, are you coming? Inshallah. Oh, that means you're not coming. Why did you say inshallah? We get upset when people say inshallah. We want to hear them say that, yes, I'm definitely coming. I believe I'm going to show up. So that tawakkul and trust in Allah is what generated the confidence for the Prophet. And if we lack confidence, it is because we lack the trust in the Prophet Muhammad. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By putting our trust in Him, then that generates confidence for us. So it works, there's a correlation here that goes together. One of the big mistakes that we make, that most people make, is that when it comes to confidence, what they do is they say that they look at confidence as coming from their self. My self-confidence. I need to do this will give me more self-confidence, that will give me more self-confidence. So they look to themselves. And are we so powerful that we look to ourself to be able to generate this confidence? That we're so arrogant and have so much pride that we think that we are the cause of our own success. So when we think self-confidence, we look at ourselves, so we're the end-all, be-all. If I do this, I was confidently did something. And on top of that, we have to go find so many different mediums to create our confidence, which means that this is not true confidence. It's a false confidence. You find people that they're insecure, but then they come into money and money gives them confidence. So does this mean that they have confidence? No. Because the moment that they don't have money, then they're insecure again. So they have false confidence. You find people who got clothes or the way they dress or something like that, what they wear, that this gives them a certain level of confidence. They feel really good about themselves. As soon as they put their sunglasses on, oh yeah, I look really good now. Now they feel suddenly confident. So you'd be surprised how much hair gel can give somebody confidence. Oh, well, my hair really looks good. So these other things, this is not true confidence. Because the moment that you remove that thing, then the confidence also goes with it. Because you're depending on that. You're not trusting in or doing tawakkul ala Allah. He's not the source of your confidence. You don't say, Allah created me, you know, like it mentions in the dua that when you look in the mirror and you see yourself, you think that you're beautiful or handsome, that you thank Allah. You know, the same way that Kama Ahsanta Khalqi Ahsan Khulqi, the same way that you beautified me on the outside, beautified me on the inside, my khulq and my good nature and akhlaq. But you don't look and say that Allah is, you need something else to make you feel that secure or that confident. Sometimes people, they think like these movie stars in Hollywood, oh my God, they must be so confident. Look how good looking they are. Well, with a million kilos of makeup and, you know, digital animation and all kinds of other things, maybe they can make the worst person look good. But the point is that those things are, they're trusting and relying on a whole world of other things in order to gain some kind of confidence, and that is not true confidence. Sometimes we look to even the thoughts of other people. What other people think about me gives me confidence. That if you think this is good, then suddenly I feel good about myself. And this is one of the things that's most detrimental. Why? Because what happens when people think negatively? That's when this, you become of that group of Muslims in that survey that are have low self-esteem and low self-confidence. Why? Because they're looking around to see, what does society say about me? Oh, they said something negative about Muslims, so now I feel bad about myself. Cannot look to other people for your own confidence. And one more example is, sometimes people, they even use positive things to become, to give them a false sense of confidence. Like for example, education. In Islam, it's recommended that we should seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, and so many hadiths about education and learning. Now what if this I get a degree, I can put it on my wall, and now suddenly I feel really confident about giving my opinion about things. You know, there was a story about this this one group in the military, and they were all generals and the sergeants and the people at the very top. So they also had a doctor or surgeon who was deployed to their section. This surgeon was very confident. And while they were talking about different strategies to how to attack the enemy, he said, "I'm a doctor. You should do this, that, and the other. I have so much education. You should probably do this." He had so much confidence that he was applying it in the totally wrong department. You know, this surgery has nothing to do with this war strategy. But sometimes, and this something positive can even, if we're depending on that in and of itself, then we make that give us a confidence that doesn't even really exist. The point of all of this is that the only way to have true confidence, the only way to have true success is through confidence, and the only way to have true confidence is through trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the moment that you want to feel that you're being successful at something, you have to know that behind your success, somewhere along the way, you were trusting that Allah is going to take care of everything. That He is the person who I'm relying on for my affairs. In Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he took a... He took along with him his family, as you all know, and the author of Oliver Twist and Tale of Two Cities and Great Expectations, all of these very popular, famous books, the novelist Charles Dickens. He said that if Imam Hussein was looking for worldly desire, meaning that he just wanted to be the ruler, or he was greedy, or something like that was his motive, then I don't understand why he would take his wife and his children with him. That doesn't make sense to me, he says. He says it stands to reason that his cause was noble and purely for Islam. And that is the reason, the only reason why he would take his nearest family with him. And the same thing that we see at Mubahala, the only reason why he would take the Prophet, his nearest family with him, is because what? It's because it's purely for the sake of Islam. That is his motive. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, just say salawat. Not only him, but also his companions, they had the exact same thinking that if we trust in Allah, then we going alongside our Imam, then we have nothing to worry about. We don't have fears. We're not insecure. We're not worried in the least. You know how they say a mu'min is someone who's always pleasant. Even in his hardships and difficulties, he's not worried because his trust is in Allah. And he knows that no matter what there is, Allah is greater than that. And when I was in, several years ago, I went to London, I was giving a speech there. And I was asking them for as long as I had been there, I didn't really see any bad neighborhoods. I didn't see any ghettos like where I'm from in Philadelphia. We have ghettos that are super ghetto, you know. So I didn't see anything like that. And I was asking, do they have bad neighborhoods here? They say, yeah, we have some really bad neighborhoods. They mentioned some places, Hackney and Brixton, that these are the really bad areas. And I can't imagine how bad they would be compared to here. People don't even have guns that like that. But nonetheless, they mentioned that these areas were, you know, some of the bad neighborhoods or the bad areas, some place that you wouldn't want to walk through at night by yourself. So I was thinking that if you're in some bad area, wherever is a bad area here in Detroit or wherever, if you're walking alone in this very bad neighborhood where, you know, something bad could happen to you, and you're walking all by your lonesome, then you may feel slightly afraid. But then if you think like, well, what if my best friend was here with me right now? That would generate some confidence in you. You would feel, you know, that much, maybe 20% more confident that you don't have to worry about something. At least somebody has your back. Somebody that you trust is right there with you. When you think about it, what if I had all my whole crew was here, all my friends, we're all walking down here, then I'm really not scared. I don't have to worry about anything. If something happens, I know all these people have my back. I'm not at all upset. We can walk through here all night long. But what if you had a whole army with you, and they're protecting you? Walking, then you really would be 100% sure that there's nothing that's going to bother me now. I can walk wherever I want to walk. I can go wherever I want to go. Now, all of those things in mind, when people ask how or why Imam Hussein, when he knew about all of the many people on the other side of the battlefield, and he didn't have this army surrounding him of people, rather it was the enemies who were surrounding him. But who did he have alongside him? He had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had trust that Allah is behind me. Allah is walking with me into this battlefield. And what is more powerful than the presence of Allah? So there is no army. There is nothing in existence that is more powerful than that. So this is the epitome of understanding what is tawakkul. That there's nothing that we can possibly imagine, nothing that is more powerful than Allah. That everything that exists is subservient to Allah. That even all of the things that we mentioned, even our friends, even our this army, all of these things are things that are subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not more powerful than Him. So if I find myself in a situation of difficulty, then I have to put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I find myself in a situation where everything is just fine, then I still put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then as it mentions in verse 129, the last verse I believe of Surah At-Tawbah, it says, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوْ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. That if they turn their backs on you, Allah is telling the Prophet, if everyone turns their back on you, and you're left alone, say, Allah is sufficient for me. I don't need anything else. I don't care if the whole world lines up and stands against me. That the fact that Allah is with me, that is sufficient for me. And that is the powerful weapon that Abu Abdullah took to the battlefield of Karbala. The powerful weapon that no matter if more, if double, triple, this army stands against me, I stand with truth with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as long as I stand that way, then I have absolutely nothing to fear. But we have to put our complete trust in Allah, as it mentions in the tafsir of this ayah. Learn from this. Allama Tabatabai says, what this ayah means in Surah At-Tawbah. He says it means that you make Allah your wakil. You make Him your attorney. If you get an attorney, you say, my attorney's going to handle everything. Your attorney says, you know what, you don't need to talk to these people. I'll talk to them, and I'll take care of everything. You give him the paperwork. He does everything. He goes to the front. You put your trust in Allah as your wakil, and He is the person who you ask to take care of everything for you. And this is how you become a true and confident believer. You ask from no one else except Allah. This is Ayatollah Behjat when he used to pray Salatul Layl, when he used to pray the night prayer, and Sajda, he would always recite from Dua Kumail, Ilahi wa Rabbi, Man li ghayruk as'aluhu kashfa dhurri wa nadhara fi amri. Oh Allah, my Lord, who do I have besides You to help me with my troubles, to look into my affairs? Who else in the world do I have besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you put your complete trust in Him, and then you have no worries. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Shaheed bil Karbala. Sallallahu alayka ya Madhloom bil Karbala. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyid al-Shuhada. One of the daughters of Imam Hussein, Fatima al-Sughra, also known as Ruqayya, she was extremely saddened when Imam Hussein told her that he had to go. It talks about how sometime later in Sham that she saw all the children and they're going and they're leaving. And they're in this terrible living condition. And she said, Auntie, where are all the kids going? And Bibi Zainab told her, they're all going home now. And Ruqayya asked her, do we have a home? Where is our home? She said that our home is in Medina. It's far from here. And then she remembered back in Medina, she remembered her father, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. She said, Auntie, where's my father? Where's my Abi? And Bibi Zainab, what could she say to her? She said, he's on a journey. He's in Safar. He's on a trip right now. She was sad, and she went in the corner, and she laid down, and she curled up and just wept. Apparently, Imam Hussein alayhi salam came to her in a dream and visited her. When she woke up and she started to ask again, Abi, where's my father? Where did you go now? Where are you? And she began to cry, and it says everyone there also began to cry. And she was asking for Abu Abdullah. And it says that Yazid heard this news and said, oh, send her the head of Abu Abdullah. Send her the head of her father for her. And they sent the head of Imam Hussein to this small child. And she hugged it. She hugged the severed head of Abu Abdullah. She said, who severed your head from your body, Baba? Why is there blood on your face, Baba? And she began to talk to her father. And she was sad at that moment and asked, where are you, Baba? Where are you coming back? And she cried, and she began to cry some more. She said, who is the person who made you make me a yatim and an orphan here? Who is going to take care of me? Who is going to provide for me? And it says that she continued to cry and weep until the point where they thought that she fell asleep. But she had left this world and she had left to join her father, Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Shaheed بالكرملة صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم بالكرملة صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين